Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, and this takes place on the first Easter. So hear now and listen for how God is speaking to you through these words of John's gospel. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. Do not be afraid. That's what the young man in the tomb said, the story from Mark of the women going to the tomb on Easter morning that we read last Sunday. And on Easter, there was that young man dressed in white that was in the tomb and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." I think in our translation it says something like, "Do not be alarmed," but the intent is, do not be afraid. The women had gone to prepare Jesus' body, and the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone, and there was just this guy they'd never seen before in the tomb. Do not be afraid. Do not fear what is happening. Do not be afraid of this moment. Do not fear now. And the women, I think, heard it, heard the man say, "Do not be afraid." I'm sure they registered that on their ears, but they didn't listen because they were afraid. The text said they were afraid. They were afraid anyway, and so were the disciples. The disciples were afraid. What we just read, the gospel lesson that I just read, is happening on the evening of that first Easter. And as the text says, the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked for fear of the Jews. Now, as an aside here, when in the Gospel of John, when it says the Jews, it's really talking about the Jewish leadership, not all Jewish people, because remember, the disciples and Jesus were also Jewish. Really fear of the Jewish leaders here. And so the doors are locked. They're all huddled in a house with the doors locked because they are afraid. And understandably so. Been a pretty crazy few days. Those of you that were here on Passion Sunday or Maundy Thursday or Good Friday and heard the story of the betrayal and crucifixion and all those things that went on in those last days of Holy Week, it's been a pretty crazy couple of days for these disciples. Their leader has been crucified as a political upstart, and so by association, they stand a pretty good chance of suffering the same fate, of getting the same. And now the body of their leader has disappeared, at least according to the women making their report. So pretty good chance they're going to get blamed for that. And there's this extra truth that the disciples have heard, that the women said, not only is the tomb empty, is the body gone, but it's gone because Jesus has come back to life. And you probably don't know what to make of all of that, or they probably didn't know what to make of all of that. And so what else are they going to do but stay home and lock the doors and try to process it all and try to stay safe and stay alive? And while they're in that room and all locked up, the unthinkable happens. Jesus appears out of thin air. He just shows up. The resurrected Jesus just shows up. Peace be with you. It's an odd thing to say, but the disciples probably, if they were like me, would be they're probably hyperventilating in a bit of a panic. We're not used to people just appearing out of nowhere, especially people you've seen crucified. Peace be with you, Jesus says. He shows the wounds in his hands and his side and says again, peace be with you. Like our passing of the peace. When we say, peace be with you, or the peace of Christ be with you. That's what we're doing in the passing of the peace, is passing on this peace that Jesus gave to his disciples. Peace be with you. We're wishing peace, blessing of peace upon our neighbors, upon our fellows here in this congregation. And Jesus continues, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and then says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then he disappears. Wasn't that something? The disciples probably kind of like, what just happened? What is going on? Thomas was not there, though. Thomas was not huddled with them in this locked room. Thomas was not sharing in their fear, at least not there in the room. And perhaps Thomas wasn't afraid at all. Maybe Thomas was not feeling any fear, and so he felt all right going outside the doors, going out doing whatever it was that he was doing in town, had no fear to be out there. But he's not there. And by not being there, Thomas kind of stands in also for us. We can think of ourselves as Thomas, in a sense, because he was not there at the creation of the church. If we think of the beginning of the church as the giving of the Holy Spirit, so when Jesus shows up in that room and breathes the Holy Spirit on these disciples, Thomas is not there. He's not there at the beginning of the church, just as we were not there at the beginning, but we are now part of that church. We are part of it. We have the Spirit upon us that is given to us in baptism. And of course, the disciples have to tell Thomas what happened once he does come back, just as we must tell those who have not yet heard the story, who have not been around to hear the gospel news. We also are charged with sharing the story, passing it on to our neighbors. And so they give it, they pass the story on to Thomas. They say, we have seen Jesus, and he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. And maybe you didn't believe when you first heard it. Or perhaps you heard it as a young child and so just accepted it. And when you were a teenager or a young adult at some point, maybe thought, you know, I don't have to believe this. Let me think about this. Maybe there was a moment in your life when you had to sort of process what all of this means and then come to a deeper belief. And maybe Thomas's willingness to disbelieve was part of why he was unwilling to stay in the house. To be afraid, to stay afraid. That little bit of doubt that he had may have been a saving grace in his life. We don't know. But a week later, after this first appearance of Jesus in the house, they are all still in the house. They apparently have not listened to Jesus' statement when he says, "I now send you. As the Father sent me, I send you. Go out and forgive." They've not done that. But this time the doors are only shut. They're not locked. That's what the text says. The doors were shut. And the gospel writer was very clear to say earlier that they were locked. And very clear now to say that they were shut. We don't know the writer's motivations, but I think there's something important in here the writer is trying to say to us, that perhaps the disciples had learned to fear less during that week. And now they didn't feel the need to necessarily have the doors locked. They still want them shut. Not quite ready to leave yet or leave the doors open. But they're not locking the doors. Maybe they are growing less fearful. And we don't know. That's a question of our imagination and a question that we can't answer. But by asking it, we're working on our faith development. It's important to ask these kinds of questions and let our imagination run and think about it. But I do think the writer wants us to know that closed doors, whether locked or merely shut, that they're no barrier to Jesus. Jesus can go through them. Or perhaps even more rightly, Jesus can go around them, or somehow, the text doesn't say that Jesus like walked through the door or walked through the wall. He just appeared. The doors don't even matter. The walls don't matter. And so if you have any rooms in your life or in your heart that you're locking Jesus out of, that's just an illusion. You can't lock Jesus out. And Jesus has probably gone in there already and forgiven whatever it is that maybe you think is not forgivable, or dealt with whatever shame you might have there, or whatever it is that you want to keep it locked up. Jesus has more than likely already been in there and taken care of it, so you might as well let it go. Open it up and throw it away. And forgiveness, I think, is what is at the heart of this story. It's about forgiveness. We often focus on Thomas and his doubt, and probably if you looked at sermons through history on this text, I wouldn't be surprised if a majority of them were on Thomas and his doubt, and probably some kind of moral lesson that you should not be doubtful, that Thomas is wrong for doubting, that is his failure, that we have to be better than that. And I don't think that's true. And I don't think Thomas is really the focus in this story. I think it's less about Thomas and far more about Jesus. It's much, much more about what Jesus does here and who Jesus is, just like our own lives. It's not so much about what we're doing, but what God is doing in the world, what God is doing through us, what God is doing through this church, through the church around the world. And Jesus doesn't say anything to the disciples about their fear, about having the doors locked, or about not doing anything. He says, "Peace be with you." He knows they're afraid, so he says, "Peace be with you." And he knows, more than likely, that they know that he knows that they're afraid. And so he doesn't feel the need to scold them for it. He just says, "Peace be with you." Doesn't make mention at all of their fear. And he doesn't say anything to the disciples the second time that he shows up, and they've still not done anything, and the doors are still shut. And he doesn't really berate Thomas either, but offers himself. "Look, touch, feel. It's me." And Thomas, on whom we unfairly attach this name, Doubting, even though we don't attach any names to the other disciples, we could just as easily always refer to Peter as denying Peter, or power-hungry James and power-hungry John, the two disciples that wanted to be at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom, or non-rhyming Thaddeus. Those of you that know Brian Sergio's 12 Apostles song, nothing rhymes with Thaddeus. Thomas does come to believe. Jesus offers himself, and the text doesn't say that Thomas actually touched, but believed. And he says, "My Lord and my God," makes that statement of faith, declares that, yes, Jesus is God. And so this bad rap as a doubter, I think, is unfair, as though being a doubter is a bad thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. And I don't think that doubt is the enemy of faith or the opposite of faith. I think in many ways it's the source of faith. It's an important part of faith. It might sound odd, but it's true. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Fundamentalism, doctrinalism, dogmatism, literalism. Those are the opposites and enemies of faith because those are all human creations. They leave no room for growth or for the Holy Spirit to move. They are taking the disciples' room, that locked room that the disciples are in, is taking that room and shoving God into it and then locking the doors on the outside so that God can't be any more than what you want God to be. And also certainty and fundamentalism and these others are born out of fear. They are reactions that come from fear. Doubt does not come from fear. It's honest, saying, I have some doubts, and I'm not afraid to say that. And if God says anything to us, it's not to be afraid. And Easter absolutely is that message. Don't be so afraid that you must have certainty. Don't be so afraid that you lock your doors and refuse to leave to go out and proclaim the message. Don't be so afraid that you fear leaving the comfort of your theological cell. There is more God outside than there will ever be inside those walls. And Jesus calls us to come out of that. The disciples started in a house that was locked. And then a week later, they're in a house with the doors shut. And then pretty soon after that, they leave the house entirely and go out and spread the message into the world, enter the world with this commission from Jesus who said, remember I mentioned the story is about forgiveness. The commission from Jesus was, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And I don't think that Jesus was really suggesting that latter one, if you retain the sins, they are retained. I don't think he's suggesting that that's a good option or that that's a viable option. I think he's saying that as a warning. As a warning to the disciples and a warning to us. His way of saying, I am giving you an incredibly powerful tool. I am entrusting you with a God-like tool. Forgiveness. The power to forgive. And you can use it or not use it. It's your choice. But it's the only tool that's going to build a new world. So use it. Because not using it is the way of fear, and using it is the path of peace. And I would love to see more forgiveness in the world. More forgiveness between nations. More forgiveness between people, between political parties, between religions. More forgiveness in families, in churches, between churches, in schools. I'd like to see more forgiveness modeled on TV, in reality TV or in any of the shows that we watch. We see so much of vengeance and fear and getting even, getting back, one-upmanship. What if we saw more forgiveness? Imagine that world. Imagine what the 6 o'clock news would look like in that world. Imagine what Eau Claire would look like in that world. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. And peace be with you. Let's pray. Prince of Peace, Jesus, our Christ, you draw us out of the locked rooms of our fear to go to your world, to your people, offering forgiveness as a way of life far better than fear, vengeance, hate, or punishment. Help us all to be less fearful so we can be more forgiving and bring the world to peace. Amen.